This morning, we're going to look at another lesson encountering Jesus. And we're going to look in the gospel according to Mark. And Mark really is about encounters. It's an action-packed gospel filled with rapid-paced encounters in which we see Jesus in extraordinary ways working, living, and being with people. You could think of it this way. He was probably the original TikToker. You know, just sit there, when we sit there and look at the videos and we flip through from one snapshot to another, one quick video to another. And what does Mark do? He gives us that. He gives us those little clicks and flips of the phone for us to rapidly see these extraordinary encounters. And this morning, I want to draw you to a very specific encounter, no less extraordinary than any other. But it's going to be when he's going to encounter some children, little children. And that's found in Mark chapter 10. If you'd like to look with me there, we're going to read this text beginning with verse 13. And so it says, "And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, 'Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.' And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them." Let's make a few observations here about what's going on in the text. We're going to underscore some things here. Here's the first thing. The disciples rebuked the parents bringing these children, refusing these children to have access to the teacher. And I think this begins to reveal the problem with the human condition. And we can begin to speculate as to why the disciples devalued the children the way that they did. And it may have been that there's this problem with pride, that, oh, the Lord just doesn't have time for children. There are more important matters at hand. But really what we see here is that oftentimes our thinking does not align with God's thinking. We think we know what God wants. We think we know how best God ought to spend his time. And so here's the teacher, God in the flesh, and the disciples think that Jesus does not have time. And so to their surprise, Jesus is going to respond. And this creates a little bit of some relational tension, doesn't it? You think he's upset with his disciples over this? Jesus is concerned about justice, and he's concerned about equity. And we're going to see this bear out when we understand that God is concerned about rescuing us. He's concerned about delivering us out of the power of darkness and translating us into light, children of light. And so these children are going to come, and he wants them there. Notice this. He's going to make this declaration. And here is one of our extraordinary statements by Jesus. "For to such belongs the kingdom of God." You remember our reading that Brent presented to us. The disciples were concerned about arguing who would be the greatest among them in the kingdom. Even John and James would put their mother up to approaching Jesus and saying, "Lord, let one be on your right and one on your left in the kingdom," as if somehow that was the greatest position. And while they're arguing, Jesus interrupts this and says, unless you humble yourself and become as a child, you will by no means enter the kingdom. And so here we have this startling idea that the kingdom will be filled with children. So there's this childlikeness that Jesus is going to demand of anyone who would wish to enter his kingdom. The traits and nature of children are to be modeled for kingdom citizenship. But he provides a negative just so that we're clear of what he's saying. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And so we see the exclusive nature of the kingdom, that if we're unwilling to humble ourselves as a child, we may be in danger of not entering this kingdom. So, this bears the question, doesn't it? What is it to be childlike? Well, I think in order to investigate this, we need to say what it's not. We're not talking about childish behavior, folly. We know the old proverb, for folly is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from him. And so we're not talking about childish behavior, not folly. Nor are we talking about learned behavior from the parents or those external influences that begin to affect my perception of reality, my perception of my existence and what is around me and how I ought to behave and think and live. Now, what we're talking about are characteristics that naturally exist in little children. Now, I'll just tell you, when I originally was working on this, I had 5 traits. Bless your hearts if I was going to go through all 5 this morning. I'm going to tell you, it's not even 3. We're just going to do 1. And I know you're all saying, amen. Inside, I know it's the little voice inside. I know some of you probably wanted to scream it out. But I want to talk about this characteristic, scotophobia. Now you're thinking, what? Is that like a skin condition? Is that what happens after you eat too much candy and cookies and ice cream and you get this upset stomach? You go, Mom, I've got scotophobia. Is that what this is? What is scotophobia? Now, if some of you are rapidly looking on your phones, looking at a dictionary, you're going to find the word in the dictionary. But it simply means to be afraid of the dark, to fear the dark. Now, let's talk about this. What makes children afraid of the dark? Now, some of you are thinking, yeah, I'm still afraid of the dark. I'll admit I'm one of those. But what makes a child or children afraid of the dark? Well, knowing me, I got to get on AI, and we're going to find out what AI says. And so AI gave me a whole bunch of responses. We're just going to look at 3. One is this concept of sensory uncertainty. Darkness robs children of visual cues, heightening anxiety about unidentified sounds or movements. How about this one? Evolution is the cause. The fear of the dark reflects an ancient survival mechanism. Early humans who remained alert at night were less likely to fall prey to nocturnal predators. Makes sense, doesn't it? But if they stay up all night, they're going to go asleep during the day, and guess what? Those daytime predators are going to get them, right? So, not sure that this is really an evolutionary problem. How about cognitive development? Between ages 2 and 3, children's imaginations expand rapidly, even as their grasp of reality versus fantasy remains fragile. And so they really have a hard time distinguishing fact from fiction. And so their imaginations run wild, and they began to see all kinds of things in the dark that frightened them. Well, I want to give you a five-year-old response, because there's some wisdom in children. And this is going to go back to my firstborn when he was five. And it was one of those unusual nights that I got the chance to put him to bed. Back in those days, I worked the night shift. And that kept me from being able to put my children to bed. And so I had the chore that night. It wasn't a chore, it just sounds like put my son to bed. And I go in there, and I'm tucking him in. I'm turning the lights off. And as I walk out, I began to pull the door shut. And I hear the small voice coming from the bed, "Daddy, Daddy, don't shut the door. Can you leave it open just a little?" And I peek my head back in, and I said, "Son, why do you want me to leave the door open?" "Well, because, Daddy, darkness makes monsters. And if the door is cracked and enough light is let in, the monsters will stay away." And so he wanted the light so that the monsters would stay away. Darkness makes monsters. Let's think about this. Does the Bible present this kind of concept? Let's look. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says in verse 4, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." A monster who comes onto your bed and blinds you with his hand so you are unable to see. This is the God of this age. He wants to blind you from seeing the truth. John would tell us in his revelation in chapter 12 and verse 9, "The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray." And that sounds monstrous, doesn't it? If a child read this and their imagination began to think, "Yeah, Daddy, that's the monster. That's a monster. And the darkness makes monsters." Theologically, darkness has always symbolized, has been symbolized as evil. It's been symbolized as ignorance, disorder, and chaos. Let's look at some passages that bear this out. Isaiah 5 and verse 20, the prophet says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And we can go all the way back to the creation account, and we can look at the creation narrative in which the woman, the wife of Adam, is deceived. And her husband, in his obstinance and his faithfulness, dealing treachery with the covenant of his God, also protects. Because they wanted to be like God, as the serpent had deceived them into thinking, that they would gain knowledge that God was denying them. And yet, what does darkness do? It's associated with evil. And it's associated with chaos. When I expect it to be sweet, it ends up being bitter. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" Do you see the parallelism that Paul is using here? And so he's comparing righteousness with light and lawlessness with darkness. Darkness is associated where there is no law. There is no law to govern how we ought to live and how we ought to behave. And we see a lot of that in our world today when we say, you keep to your truth, and I'll keep to my truth. I live on my terms. I get to choose what is good and what is evil for myself. I dictate what morality is for me. Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, which we have been going through on Sunday nights, you'll recall in our study in chapter 6, the eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? As if there are degrees of darkness. And so if my eye shuts off anything good coming in, then the body will be bad because it has nothing good have it provided. How about John chapter 3? John will tell us in his gospel account in verse 19 and 20, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Notice the word associations here. We've got darkness. We got works of evil. We have wicked things. And yet, there's a comforting factor in this. The light came to bring judgment. The light came to expose. That shame might be produced, that there might be repentance and salvation. As a kingdom citizen, do you fear the dark? Or have we become so desensitized that we're okay with it? We're okay with a little darkness. Let's not have too much light, right? What should a Christian's attitude be toward entertainment? What type of things am I ingesting as far as what I enjoy? Do these things lead me closer in my fellowship with God, or do they push me farther away? How about screen time? What am I viewing on my phone? If I were to ask you, how willing would you be to hand your phone over to one of our elders, unlock it, and say, have at it? How many of us would have to go delete our browser history? What are we viewing on our phones? Are we afraid of the dark? Or are we living in it? How about education or career? Am I choosing an education that increases my faith, that gives me more confidence in what I believe, that God's word is true, that there were six literal days of creation, that Jesus did raise from the dead, that these are historical facts? Or does my education question those things? This is just mythology. These things aren't really meant to be understood literally. They're just metaphor. We're not to believe it because science says something else. Our professors say something else. Our education curriculum says something else and claims to be true. And does that lead into a career that helps me to honor God and be with God's people? Or does that career take me away from my family, from my church family, from opportunities in which I can worship and serve? Or even to that matter, careers that just are so worldly and ungodly makes it difficult for a Christian to live. What about finances or debt? Do my financial choices put me in a position to where I can use the income that I have to be a blessing to others? Or is the money that I'm seeking to make to benefit me? We talk about wanting to be financially secure. I've got to make that extra amount of money. I can't come Wednesday night because I've got to work. I need the overtime. I need the money. And we wonder what we really could live off of. Having a roof over our heads, having enough food to eat, having enough money in the bank left over at the end of the month because I'm living within my means. And what little extra I have, I can go be a blessing to someone. Because what's going to happen when there is a crisis? Might be a flood. And somebody's washed out of their home. And they go, I need help. I can't help you, brother. I'm in debt. I got my mortgage I got to pay. I'm not going to have much left over after I pay the mortgage, the groceries, the insurance, the gas, everything that I've got to do. There's just be warmed and be filled because I just can't help. The church can help. Go talk to them. And yet, we are called to do good to all men. To go be a blessing to others. To bear our light as children of light in a world of darkness because people are literally drowning. And how are we choosing how we conduct our finances and how we address our debt to be children of light? How about our conversation? How often are we in conversations with people that somewhere through that conversation, biblical vocabulary come out? Spiritual words come out? Because everything gets tailored back to honoring God, pleasing God. Because much of our conversations might have to do with complaining, doesn't it? And if someone's complaining or someone's in distress, here's an opportunity. Let's talk about God. Let's talk about how God has blessed me and helped me through this. We could talk about dress. Does dress promote my own glorification? People affirming me and validating me? Or does my dress make me invisible? That what they see is Christ living in me. How does my dress speak to me being childlike? You know, it's interesting. Kids don't care what designer shoes, what designer clothes. They don't care. My grandson has a mullet. I told my son-in-law and daughter, I go, what? Why are you doing it? Well, I think it's cool. It's not. He didn't have a choice in it. And he looks like a girl. Now, this is speaking from a guy who grew up in the 80s, and he had a mullet in high school. I get it. We all did that then. But I had a choice in it. A mullet on a 2-year-old. Choice in relationships. Isn't that a big one? Isn't that a big one? Paul says in Ephesians 5, 8 through 10. For at one time you were darkness. You weren't in it. That's what you were. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And I highlighted this beautiful verse here. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good, right, and true. Now, I can't help but see the creation story in this passage. When God was standing there before creation, he saw darkness, the watery abyss, and it was nothing but disorder and chaos. It could not produce life. And God said the very first words, "Let there be light." And that good light separated the darkness. It gave it boundaries. It gave it purpose. And when God concluded after separating the darkness from the light, he said, "This is good. This is good." And when he completed creation in 6 days, he said, "This is very good." You see, the Creator gets to define what is good and what is evil. And he exhorts us, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. And that means I've got to go to God's Word. And I've got to go to godly people. I've got to go to wise people who know God's Word well and say, help me discern. Help me understand what it means to please the Lord. And so all of these things, all these aspects of my life, are they in fact pleasing the Lord? This question comes to my mind and maybe comes to yours. What if we're already in the darkness? And maybe this morning you're thinking to yourself, life seems a little dark. Sometimes we're overtaken by events or seasons of life that are really beyond our control. There are events that happen, disasters, tragedies, however you want to define those, and they're really dark. And we're in that darkness. And sometimes when we're there, we can't quite see how we're going to get out of this. Other times, it's just because we're stubborn and we rebel against God. And that list of things over there, it's because this is what I want. And I really don't care what God wants. I know better. Just like those disciples withholding those children from Jesus, sometimes we think we just know better. What do we do when we're already in the darkness? Well, Paul will go with you. The other night, I was over at my daughter's house, sitting on the couch in the living room. And I looked over my shoulder and noticed Caleb, 2 years old, Caleb is in the hallway and he's just standing there looking down that dark hallway. And I said, "Caleb, come here." He comes over to me and I said, "Hey, buddy, what you doing?" "Papa, Papa," he's reaching up. And you know, his hand's only so big. He just has to grab my finger, you know. And he said, and he's pulling me. And we're going down toward the dark hallway. And we go down the dark hallway and we make a turn. And then we have to make another turn. And he's leading me in the dark. There's just enough light from the living room where I can just barely make out the turns in the hallway. And we come to his door, and he wants me to open the door, and we're going through the door, and it's dark in there, but there's a small little nightlight plugged in the back corner. I can see just enough light, and he navigates me over, and we walk all the way over to where his crib is, and right there he reaches up. While holding my hand tight, he grabs the blanket, his sleeping blanket, and then turns me and proceeds to walk me back out all the way in the living room. gets on the couch, cuddles with his blanket, and his pawpaw. Sometimes we have to go in the dark. We have to. And you can think in your life, if you've lived long enough, you've experienced that darkness. And you think, who will go with me? Jesus will go. You see, Jesus went into the darkness. He went into the darkness of ignorance. Shortly after Passover, the disciples once again were arguing about who would be the greatest in the kingdom. They were so ignorant of what made a kingdom citizen. They were not having a heart like a child. Jesus went into the darkness of despair and loneliness. Luke tells us in 22 verse 44, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And what was his disciples doing? Were they there comforting him? They're with him? No, they were asleep. They couldn't stay awake even 1 hour as Jesus rebuked them. He went into the darkness of abandonment, that when those accusers came to arrest him, his disciples fled like cowards. So much for being great in the kingdom. They fled while he was being arrested. He went into the darkness of abuse and offense. He was a victim of religious corruption. By the way, this was his religion they had corrupted. And to make matters worse, he was succumbed to scourging and mocking. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords being called the King of Jews. They had no idea he was so much more. He went through the darkness of the cross. In Luke 23, verse 44, we're told that in the sixth hour, there was darkness over the whole land. Similar to what Rob had presented to us this morning about the darkness in Egypt. Probably couldn't see the hand in front of their faces. I suspect this same thing happened. And it happened at noon when the sun was at its highest, that it was so dark they couldn't see the hand in front of them. Jesus literally, metaphorically, went into the darkness for you and me. He who knew no sin became sin, that we might be rescued out of the darkness. Jesus went into the darkness to rescue us out of it. John tells us in his gospel in chapter 1 and verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And so just like when God spoke light into the world and light opposed darkness, that they were separated, John says when the true light came in, it went into the darkness. It could not oppose the light. And that's the God that has come to rescue us. Going into the light or going into the darkness. His power was over even the darkness. And why did Jesus walk into the darkness? That he might gain a kingdom of children to walk with. He said, "Do not suffer the children to come to me. Let them come." And he takes them up into his arms and he blesses them and he prays over them. He loves these children. Paul tells us in the Colossian letter, chapter 1 and verse 13, "For he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." That's why God is all powerful, because he has the power to rescue us. In John chapter, in 1 John chapter 1, John highlights this idea. "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you might not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." You see, I don't have to allow my sin and my darkness to consume me, because Jesus has made a way out. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. He goes on to say in verse 3, "By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep the commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walks." And that's real wordy, because John writes an amplification, and we're seeing that poetic device or literary device being used here. But here's how this works. To know him is to walk with him. To know him is that concept of intimacy, to walk hand in hand with him. And so it's not about regulations and keeping commandments, because when I'm walking with the Lord, I am keeping his commandments because I want to walk with him. Because he's going to walk me out of the darkness and he's going to walk me into the light. This was the passage we read, Brent read for us this morning. And I just want to highlight the fourth verse here. "Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." That's what God calls us to do. Humble yourself. You're in that darkness. You don't see a way out. It's time to get on your knees. And it's time to humble ourselves like a little child. To know the darkness makes monsters. And we want out. We want the door open to let that light in, to scare away the monsters. "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." We're going to sing an invitation song. And I want to draw your attention to the last verse. "Blessed Savior of us all, almighty friend, his presence shall be ours until the end. Without him, life would be how dark, how drear. But with him, morning breaks and heaven is near." This invitation is offered in hopes that you'll respond. And if there's something that resonates with you this morning and you need the prayers of the church, you want the darkness removed, you can do that this morning. Won't you come? as we stand and as we sing.